We want to take a time to pray together. We are here at our FPC 2024 retreat. Woo! And the retreat theme has been is gospel life together. And it's been really great to be here together with all of you that are here. And we're also glad that some of you that weren't part of the retreat were able to come up and join us for our Sunday worship. And also, I just want to say that for everyone that's joining us online, I'm glad that you guys made it and that you remembered that we actually started at 11 o'clock this morning and not 11:30. I'm going to guess that in about 5 minutes or the next 10, 15 minutes, more people might start joining online. We want to take a time to pray together. And, you know, it's the last Sunday of the month. And the last Sunday of the month, I usually wear something a little bit different. And I think I am wearing something a little bit different today. But we want to remember that we are an international church and that the work that God has given for us as a church to do is not just the work that we do here as a church, but also God has given us the work for this work to extend beyond our church building, beyond Taipei City, beyond Taiwan. And God has given us an international work to continue to see the gospel go forth. And so we want to pray for people that we support that are involved in missions, in church planting, people that are involved in seminary ministry. And so I just want to name a couple. We want to pray for Michelle Koh, who is in Japan. We want to pray for John and Evangeline, who are in the U.S. right now. We also want to pray for Wesley and Ting Ting. Some of you guys might remember them. They're in the UK right now. We also want to pray for the church in... I'm not going to call it a church plant anymore. So the churches in Sanchong, which is an FCNI church, and also the church in Linko, which is also an FCNI church. We want to pray for those churches. We also want to pray for the church planting efforts in Wanhua. We want to pray for them. And also pray for the seminary that we're supporting, that we've supported through prayer. And in the past, we also supported financially. We want to pray for CRTS. And also, I want to ask you guys to pray for FCNI. This is the umbrella group that our church is a part of. And we want to see continually that that there are... there are communities all around Taiwan and around the world that experience gospel renewal for the glory of God. And so we want to pray for this ministry as well. So let's take time to pray for all these different ministries. Why don't we stand together? And we're going to pray out loud. And so let's pray together. And then after a few moments, I'm going to pray in closing. Okay, so let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God that is the great and mighty God that's working and moving all around the world. I thank you, dear Lord, that you are doing a mighty work, and you're doing a mighty work here, and you're doing a mighty work out there. God, we want to pray for the different people that we support as a church. But Lord, we also know that there are so many other churches, so many other missionaries and pastors and ministries and organizations, missionary organizations that are doing your work all around. And even though we might we might not be praying for them, but Lord, we pray that you would do your work in this world through your people. But Lord, we do want to pray specifically for Michelle, who is in Japan. Lord, we want to pray for Ilavara-san, who is in India. Lord, we pray for Wesley and Ting Ting in the UK. Lord, we pray for John and Evangeline in the US. Lord, we pray that you will continue to work powerfully through them, encouraging them, providing for them what they need. God, we pray that you would be there with them and let them know that you are there with them in times of doubt and struggle and concern about their future. I pray, dear Lord, that you will just continue to provide for them and allow them to even have a community there where they can be encouraged and continue to grow. God, we also pray for the churches here in Taiwan. Thank you so much for Linko International Church and Sanchong Chufu Jiaohui for New Blessing Church in Sanchong. God, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing through FCNI. And we pray that you will continue to use these churches and the vision to see more communities all throughout the world experience gospel renewal. Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work through us and that your gospel would continue to spread around the world for your glory. God, we thank you so much for seminaries, even like CRTS. And we pray that there would be more and more students, that they would be able to train up people to see your word go forth. And God, I pray that you'll provide for them the funds and the professors that they need and the students that they need to continue this work. And I do pray, Lord, that you would raise up more and more church planters, that you would raise up more and more pastors and missionaries, and maybe perhaps even amongst the people that are here at our church or that are listening to this online, I pray that you would raise up people that would want to live and give their life full time for you. I pray, dear Lord, that you would even cause us to even consider and ask that question, Lord, would you have me serve you full time in this way? God, I pray that you would be the one leading us. And whether it's in full-time ministry or whether it be in doing ministry at our workplaces in the secular workforce, Lord, I pray that you would continue to see your work done through us for your glory. I pray, Lord, that as we look to your word now, that you would teach us and guide us what it means to really look to you and to look to your truth. And God, may that encourage us to really be your salt and light, to share your gospel in the places that we go to, in our workplaces, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. I pray, dear Lord, that you would use us for your glory, and at this time that you would teach us through your word. And so, Father, I lift this time up to you in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's have our seats. Well, as I said, we are at this retreat, and the theme for this retreat is Gospel Life Together. And it's actually very much related to what our church does and who we are as a whole. At this retreat, we've been going over the values of our church, where we went over gospel-centeredness. We talked about community-orientedness. Today, we're going to be talking about kingdom-mindedness. And then also, later today, we're going to be talking about demonstrating love. And we've been talking about this, saying that if we come together and we live out the gospel together, if we have gospel life together, then as this mini community here, as this community, we can actually have an effect on society. We can actually influence the society that's around us to actually begin to think and consider what they need to do with the truth that we're proclaiming. And so that's what this sermon series, A Gospel Changed Society, is all about. How we as Christians, we remember that we are Christians, that we are God's people, and that as a community that we can go out and have an influence on the society around us. Well, as we think about that, we also remember, perhaps some of you may remember, that I brought up this particular PowerPoint picture that's brought up by Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller, about how if we can continue to share the gospel and we see that there is about 15% of the population that becomes Christian, then it's possible for us to have a great effect on the society. Now, as I mentioned, that sometimes when we reach that 15%, the society around us will either respond with acceptance and there will be good changes in the society, or they might respond with persecution and to try to stuff all the Christian ideas away and just to put it somewhere else through persecution. And so there might be some type of response that will come, but in a way we are still influencing the society. And so today what we want to talk about is, you know, as we think about this particular idea about how we want to and God wants us to have an effect on the society, how we need to be sharing the story of the gospel, how we need to share our personal stories about how Jesus is working in our lives, and how as we continue to meet with people and share with people, we're actually doing the work of discipleship. And you do that enough with enough people, you end up having a gathering of people that can possibly eventually turn into a church in the future. And that's what we call church planting. But even from the very beginning of wanting to share the gospel, even from the beginning of wanting to share our story about how Jesus is working in our lives, can be a difficult thing. And the reason why this is difficult is because we are attacked constantly from every side, from the ideas of this world, and also demons are all around us wanting to discourage us in multiple ways to keep us from following God and to share His gospel truth. And today, through our passage, I hope that we'll be able to learn together that actually what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel is that it's actually a triumphal truth. It's not just some story that we talk about. It's not just something that we repeat over and over again, and it's not something that has no power. Actually, the gospel is something that's triumphant. There's victory with the gospel, and it has an effect. It has power, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Why don't we turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. If you do have your Bibles, I want to ask you to open it up. Yes, I will have it on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, it would be great if you can open it up. And I also want to mention that for some of us, it's really, really helpful if we actually take notes in some kind of way. If you take notes in your phone, if you take notes in your Bible app, you highlight something, you add a note in there, it really helps to really focus on what the sermon is about, and it really helps in learning. And so I just want to throw that out as an idea of what you could possibly be doing as you're listening to the sermon. Some people, they just listen better if they just focus on listening. And so I'm not saying you have to take notes, but it's an idea that could possibly help. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. This is reading of God's Word. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Amen. Are you a person that's easily influenced? Like if someone told you that the solar flare that comes from the sun, there's an ultimate solar flare that just came out about a week or two ago, and it has the potential of actually throwing off all of our electric grids, and it might affect all the computers. Would you believe that's true? What if it actually appeared in the newspaper or on the news? Would you be influenced by that kind of idea? Would it cause you fear? Or perhaps, what if there's a person that comes around and says to you, you know, you don't have what you're looking for because you haven't prayed enough. You need to make sure that you go to the temple, and you need to make sure that you pray to the gods and make sure that they hear you. Make sure that you go to the temple every day and you give money and you pray and pray and pray and pray and let the gods hear you. It's because you're not praying enough that you're not able to get what you want. Are you influenced by that idea? Do you hear what other people say and do you say, huh, maybe there's some truth to that? And so are you a person that's easily influenced? You know, on Friday night, this past Friday, I attended G2C, our student ministry, and they were talking about heavy metal music and whether or not this would be, like, whether or not music actually has the power to influence people. And if you listen to it, what do you fill your heart with? What do you fill your mind with? Will that have some type of influence on you? Well, the thing is that as we think about that idea, even if we're not talking about heavy metal music, one thing that we're constantly looking at, many of us, is our phones. And we're constantly looking at our phones, filling our minds with different kinds of videos and music and all kinds of things. And there are people that are on YouTube that call themselves influencers. Right? And so why do they call them influencers? Because they actually influence people. The videos that we watch, the music that we listen to, even the people that we hang out with and the things that we hear from those friends, they actually have the ability to influence us. Now, here's a question the other way around. Are we, as Christians, influencing this world? Are we doing that? You see, when we're talking about us being Christians, the idea of the kingdom of God, when we're talking about what Jesus has brought to this world, the wonderful truth that Jesus has brought, it's an amazing thing. It's something that is triumphant. It's victorious. It has the power to actually change people's lives and societies, even whole nations. It's this type of awesome idea. As we think about the kingdom of God, as we have this kingdom-mindedness, and we see that, yes, God's ways are the best ways, and it will bring good to this world. It will bring about human flourishing. Do we want to see God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we want to influence this world with what God has given to us? This will only happen when God's people, the people of His kingdom, kingdom citizens, are the influencers in the society. Not just one-on-one, but even becoming influencers in your workplace, how work is done. Influencers in your research, how research should be done in a good way, in a thoughtful and with integrity. How to be politicians, how to be government leaders. All of these areas need to be influenced by believers. This is not just possible, but we're called to do this. We're called to go and walk in Christ by living in the triumphal truth. And that's our main idea today. Walk in Christ by living in the triumphal truth. The 3 points that we'll go through today are, number one, what the world says. Number two, what the truth is. And number three, live in triumph. Now, I'm looking over the room here, and because we're at a retreat, some of us, we slept well. Some of us, we didn't. Some of us were getting affected by how tired we were yesterday. And so some of your guys' eyes are getting glazed over a little bit like this. So why don't we turn to our neighbors and first time, say the main idea and the 3 points to your neighbor. Second time, don't look at the screen and say it to your neighbor. Let's do that. Those of you that are joining online, maybe you could do it to someone else or to your pet or someone. Go ahead and do that. All right. So once again, the main idea is to walk in Christ by living in the triumphal truth. Let's dive into this first point, what the world says. What the world says. Let's look at the beginning of our passage. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Here, Paul starts off, again, he's writing to the church in Colossae. He's writing to the church whom he has never met, and he shares with them. He says, look, you have received Christ. This is a truth that's already there. And if you have received Christ, then walk in him. Walk in Jesus Christ in his ways. Live your life, in other words, live your life according to God's ways and not the world's ways. So then, what is the world's way? What does the world actually say? In verse 8, Paul wants to address some of the issues that they're facing in the church. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul says, he starts off by saying, see that no one takes you captive by their philosophies and their empty deceit. What is he talking about when he says philosophy and empty deceit? Well, when I did some research and I tried to look at some commentaries and some people that did some archaeological research, what I found was that it's really hard for us to tell what Paul was specifically addressing. There wasn't any specific situation that we know about today that he was addressing, but we get some clues from the letter. The word philosophy is not a word that it's not the same meaning as what we think about today. We think about philosophy as a field of study. We think about philosophy as a bunch of arguments just going in circles and not really going anywhere. That's how we might think about philosophy. But philosophy back then was something that was a lot more bigger in the... How do I describe this? It was any idea that people argued about. It was any idea. It's actually a lot bigger. Our definition of philosophy today is a lot narrower than what the definition of philosophy back then was. And so when they talk about, when Paul talks about, see that no one takes you captive by their philosophy. It's just any type of argumentation where they're influencing you to think in the way that they're thinking. And it can include any religion. Any religious ideas were different. They were actually called in the ancient day, they were called different philosophies. And so it's talking about philosophy, but then also it goes on to say, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits. So what is this talking about then? So here, Paul is wanting to point out the idea that later on in the passage, what you'll see is that Paul talks about how there are people out there that are really trying to promote the idea of following certain festivals and following certain days and calendar times of the year. And you need to do these things in order to do what is right, the right way. Also, later on, he talks about how people are worshiping angels. And again, I mentioned this in the past where during that time, people actually worshiped the angels because they thought that there were all these demons that were attacking them. There were all these demons that had a lot of power, and so they worshiped these angels to say the angels are the ones that are powerful and they're going to be able to protect us. And so that was just some of the stuff that was going on during that time, as mentioned in the book of Colossians. And so let's think about that idea. What was it that the world back then was teaching the people? Well, they're basically teaching people, possibly, that if you follow this particular way of living, this particular philosophy, if you follow the right way, and if you're able to worship the angels and do all these things, then what would be the result of that? It's not very explicit here, but it's a very common idea that all humankind faces. That is, why do we worship? Why do we want to follow certain calendars? Why do we want to follow certain traditions? It's because we're hoping that through these things that our life would become a little bit better, that we would have a little bit more blessing, that things will work out a little bit more smoothly in our lives. And so Paul says to them, don't let people take you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit, because everything that people are promising you about worshiping angels and the effect that it could bring, by keeping the calendar festivals and the effect that that could bring, by following the traditions and the argumentations that people give to you and the effect that that will bring, the good results that that will bring, all of that is empty deceit. They're giving you promises that will not come true. You're hoping for some lasting joy, some lasting peace. It's an empty promise. It's empty deceit. And at that time, the church was in danger of being influenced by the outside society and how they were talking about what is good, what is right, what is beneficial for your life. The world is constantly talking about that. And the church was beginning to be influenced by that. And that's why Paul says, let no one take you captive by their teachings. Now, what does that look like in our lives today? How are you influenced by the world around you? Yesterday, we talked a little bit about the idols of the heart. Yesterday night, I didn't call it the idols of the heart, but I talked about how every person in society, every person in all of history has this deep longing in our hearts. There's this deep emptiness in our hearts, and we're always searching for something. And we're searching at the depth of it all, these things, the idols of the heart. We're wanting control. We're wanting comfort. We're wanting acceptance. Success. Maybe we're wanting adventure or rest or respect or some type of accomplishment or belonging to someone or something or the idea of security. We're always wanting something, and we believe falsely that the things in this world will be able to provide for me these things. And so the world, they tell you, you know, it's a good career that's going to give you security. You know, it's money that's going to provide for you and you're going to be okay. It's going to be the friends that are there that are going to be accepting of you. And these toys that you buy or even devices, this is what's going to make you feel like you're on an adventure, or maybe that you've been successful so that you can finally buy that house. Or maybe it's marriage, where you feel like if I could get married, then that's where I can finally feel a lot of these things. And the world continues to tell us it's going to be through these things that you're going to be able to find truth. You're going to be able to find your happiness. And so are you influenced by this world? Do you believe in these ideas as well? And some of us here, I'm not saying that these things in themselves, I'm not saying marriage is wrong. I'm not saying eating good food is wrong or having a vacation is wrong. I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. But then for many of us, I would say all of us, we look to the things in this world to provide us with some of these things. And so again, let me ask, are you influenced by the world's teachings? In our lives, perhaps we may say that we're Christian and we come to church and we say amen to everything that the preacher says. But think about the last time that you're upset, the last time that you're frustrated with something, the last time that you're angry. Those are the moments, the last time you worried about something. Those are the moments that you're showing what you really believe in. I'm not saying that you're not a Christian anymore. What I'm saying is, as Christians, we often forget that God is the one that is the ultimate one that can fill our hearts with all of these things that we're looking for. So has the world influenced you? Has the world used their arguments and their philosophies and all the YouTube videos and feeds and Instagram videos, reels, or whatever they're called? Have they influenced you, and how have they influenced you? The fact is that the world is constantly speaking, and there's always something that the world says. But what the Bible calls us to, what Jesus calls us to, is to not be influenced by those things, to not let those things hold you captive, but to now turn around and say, no, we have the truth. And we're going to influence the world with this triumphal truth. So what is the truth? What is the truth? Starting in verse 9, Paul begins to share with us, don't let other people take you captive with their way of thinking. But let me tell you, let me remind you what the truth is. What is the first truth? Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus, who is God, became a human being, and in Jesus, that human being, the fullness of God dwells. In other words, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, the Creator. Jesus, who is part of the Trinity, created the world, and that means that Jesus has power over all things that were created. Even angels were created by God. And demons are fallen angels that went against God. That means even demons are created beings that were angels, but they fell away from God. They turned away from God. That means that they're just created beings. That means they have no power compared to the power that God has. Jesus is God, and he has supreme power. That's the first truth. Second truth, verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus has all rule and authority. And now as a Christian, Jesus is in you. I'm not saying you are Jesus. I'm not saying that you have the power like Jesus. But what I am saying is that the powerful God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is with you. He's filling you through the Holy Spirit. Our God is with us. And so if you are fearing the influences of this world, if you're fearing the influences of even demons, you don't have to fear. We have God with us. Jesus, the powerful Creator God, is with us. Next truth. Well, actually, let me continue to talk about the idea of being filled with Jesus. Romans 15:13, what does it look like to be filled with Jesus? It says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. When we say that we believe that Jesus is with us, what we are saying is that Jesus, because of who he is, because of what he's done, he now fills me with his hope. There are times that I might be hopeless. There are times that I might feel that this world is hopeless, that my life is hopeless. There will be times like that. But that's why Paul prays when he writes to the Romans. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing what Christ has done, in believing who he is, and believing how he's working in my life, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I may abound in hope. There is hope for my life. There is purpose, and I'm filled with joy and thanksgiving and peace because of what Jesus Christ has done. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here it mentions the idea of the love of Christ that we're filled with. So there's joy, there's peace, there's hope, there's love that we're being filled up with. And this is what we can gain as we look to Jesus Christ. Again, often we turn away and we forget. But as we mentioned yesterday, we turn away from those things of the world and we turn back to Jesus and we believe in him and we're filled with his hope. We're filled with joy and peace and his love once again. The next truth in verse 11, it says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now here, sometimes we look at a passage like this and we think, you know, oh, it looks like I need to be the one putting off the body of the flesh. I need to be the one that makes sure that I'm circumcised in Christ. But that's not what the passage says. What the passage says is that, and this is the truth, is that you were circumcised in the heart, not with a circumcision of hands. And this was done through what Jesus Christ has done in you. Jesus, our God, the triune God, gave a prophecy that one day he will come and he will change our heart of stone into a heart of flesh so that our heart would start beating again, that we would come alive, that we would come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would actually begin to have faith in Jesus Christ. All of these things that we talk about in terms of being a Christian is not something that I can achieve with my own efforts, but it's something that comes about because God is working in me. And so I am circumcised, not I circumcise myself. Oh, that would be so scary. Right? I am circumcised in my spirit, and what Christ is doing in me is that he is putting off the body of the flesh in me. He's doing that work. And then the next truth is that having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Here, I just want to quickly mention that baptism and circumcision are mentioned one verse right after another. And so there's a relation there. There's something that's going on where they are related to each other. And so let's try to understand what is baptism, because a lot of people use this passage to say baptism needs to show that you died with Christ and that you are raised with Christ. But let me try to explain a little bit more about what this is about. He mentions baptism here. I want to use actually the Westminster Confession of Faith to quickly give a summary, and then I'll explain it a little bit. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ. To walk in the newness of life, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world. Okay, there's a lot of words there. What does that all mean? Basically, I want to point out that the idea of baptism is not just about being identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. Baptism is actually a lot more. And it lists out the ingrafting into Christ, the regeneration, the remission of sins, the giving up unto God through Jesus Christ, the end of his giving up unto God. Yeah, living for the Lord, walking in newness of life. All of these things come about because of how God is working in our lives, because he has baptized us with his Holy Spirit. And all of the effects of being a Christian that's listed out here is because of how God, through the Holy Spirit, is working in our lives in Jesus Christ. And that's why I underlined the idea of the covenant of grace. It's God's work, not our work. It's not us dying and rising with Christ. It's what Christ has allowed us to experience with him as he welcomed us into a union with him, into an identification with Christ. And that's the idea of being engrafted into Christ. And so that's the truth. What is the truth that this particular verse points us to? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Paul mentions this idea because he wants to emphasize the idea that you were raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were raised with Christ, it was God's work, God's power that was working in you. So the other truth is not just that you have a relationship with God and that God is with you, but also that God is working powerfully in your life. It's the power that goes against everything evil in this world. It's a power that goes against death. What am I talking about? It's a power that brings life. That's the powerful work of God. Only God is the one who brings life into this world. He brought it when creation happened, and he brought it when Jesus Christ was raised to life from the dead. And that powerful working of bringing life is done by the Lord in your hearts. And it will work through us to affect people around us. The next verse, the next truth, is that we are forgiven. It says this: you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is exactly what we were talking about yesterday when we were talking about the gospel. And some of you that are joining us online as well may remember how I talked about a great exchange. How Jesus Christ basically says through different parts of Scripture that if we put our trust in Jesus, what Jesus does is that he gives us his perfect record that the Bible calls his righteousness. And we give him our sinful record. And that's why he ends up dying on the cross for us, and we end up going to heaven and receiving the rewards of heaven that Jesus Christ deserved. There's this great exchange that happens, and it's because of Jesus Christ who went to the cross and died for us and died for the forgiveness of sins. Because of this, this great exchange happens. Well, because the great exchange happens, we are able to be forgiven. And the last one of the truth that I want to mention here is that it says here, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The truth is that there is victory because of Jesus' work. The truth is that we don't have to fear anything evil around us. We don't have to fear the influences of other people and even evil spirits around us. We don't have to fear any of that because there is triumph in Jesus Christ. And so, Christian, if you are a Christian, I want you to keep repeating to yourself and telling yourself what the gospel is, what the truth is, that Jesus is God, that he is king, he is supreme and powerful, that Jesus has filled you, that God is with you, that Jesus is with you, that He gives you hope and love and joy and peace, that Jesus has given you a new heart. He circumcised your heart and He's given you a new heart. That God's power of giving life is at work in you. That you are forgiven of all the failures. Even as a Christian, if you fail over and over again, remember the truth is that you are forgiven. You don't have to hold on to the guilt. You don't have to ask yourself the question, am I a true Christian? You don't have to doubt whether or not you're going to heaven. You just tell yourself, God is at work in my life, and I trust that I am forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And then you go to this last truth, and you say, Jesus is triumphant over all. I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to fear how other people will influence me. Rather, because God is powerfully at work in me, I can go and be an influence for other people by pointing them to Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the triumphal truth. And just as Paul said in the very beginning, as you have received Christ, rooted and established in His love, walk in Christ. And the main idea, again, is walk in Christ by living in the triumphal truth, knowing what that truth is, rejecting what the world says. What does it mean now to live in triumph? Well, I want to make it as clear as possible for you guys. Walking in Christ in the triumphal truth looks like this. Step one, as we remember in verse 6, remember that Christ is the one who made it possible for us to walk in Christ. Remember Christ who made it possible for us to walk in Christ. Remember Christ who. That's not correct. The grammar is not correct. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. Oh, it is. It is. I should put a comma there to help me. Okay. Remember Christ who made it possible for us to walk in Christ. Okay. So that's step one. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done. Step two. Recognize that the world has influencers. And that we have listened to their voices. Okay, so step one is recognize who Jesus is and what He's done. Remember the triumphal truth. But step two is recognize that, yes, there are influencers in this world and that I have been influenced by them. And I've fallen into sin by looking to their ways and not looking to God's ways. I've often fallen into being influenced by others. So recognize that. Admit that. And step three, as we do that, we can live in the truth and become an influencer, not because I'm doing it, but because I trust that God is powerfully working in me to do that. And I want to respond by continually looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I trust that You're working in my life. So now I want to take a step of faith to actually try, even though I still feel a little bit nervous, to try and share with other people how wonderfully God has worked in my life. How wonderfully Jesus can work in their life. As I remember, as you have received Jesus, so now walk in it. Look to Jesus and take those steps of faith to share. This is the idea of being kingdom-minded. The idea that God has brought His kingdom has taught me and is continually teaching me His ways. I look forward to what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And this is the idea of me having in mind what the kingdom is all about. I have that in mind and I want to see Jesus' kingdom come. I want to share with people what His kingdom is all about. I want to share with people about what is right from wrong according to what the Scripture says. I want to share with people about Christ's love and the fact that we have hope in Him. I want to see God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the three points that I have here are, number one, walk in Christ. Just as I talked about in the last slide. Recognize who Jesus is. turn away from the world and then begin to walk, take those steps of faith. Number two, how can I be an influencer? Share Christ. Share with people. Take that step of faith. And number three, begin to gather people. What does it look like to gather people? Well, we began to talk about it last night. As you begin to share with people about how Jesus is working in your life, maybe some of them, they also want to begin to put their faith, their trust in Jesus. And then maybe there's one person, but then maybe there's a second person. And then you gather them together, and then the three of you begin to meet with each other, and you begin to talk together about the Bible, and you pray for one another, and you continue to grow in God's Word. And then maybe this person that you shared with, this person finds another person, and then you all of a sudden have four people. And then all of a sudden, what if these four people, they all brought someone? Then you have eight people that are gathering together. And then that one sharing turns into a group of people that are gathering together. And it doesn't have to be something that we call church at this point. But imagine, wouldn't it be cool in your workplace if that kind of gathering begins to happen? There was a guy named Roy, who was actually in Taipei maybe a week or so ago. And he was going around sharing in different churches about how he wants to really encourage people to start this type of group in their workplace. And so he helped to get this type of campus ministry, if you call your workplace a campus, this type of campus ministry to start at Google, at Yahoo, at different companies in Silicon Valley. And he's trying to promote that here in Taiwan as well. And so what if we were able to do that as well? This is not an impossible thing. This is something that you can do. Just start talking with people. Listen to their stories, where they're coming from. And think about how Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, can actually help this person. And you can begin to gather people, even if you're at school. At school, maybe your school doesn't have a gathering. Maybe it does already. But maybe the people that you're meeting with, they don't have a gathering to be at. Begin to gather those people during your lunch breaks, during your dinner breaks. Begin to gather people. You could do it. Because Christ is at work in us with the triumphal truth. We want to see God influencing other people rather than people influencing God's people. And if you don't know what that looks like, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, go to a community group. That's an example of something that you can do. Go and learn from a community group. Be a part of that. Because community groups are kind of like mini churches, mini gatherings of people where people are worshiping God, looking to God's word, encouraging one another, praying for one another, and growing together. And so I encourage you to join a community group to understand this is what a group does together when they get together in Jesus Christ. And let me make it very practical even more. Do you need any help with any of this? Of knowing how to start this? Of knowing what to do? You can always come and talk to me. You can join a community group and ask the community group leader about how he does a community group. We as a church can also provide training to learn more about the Bible and to learn more about theology. We have a way of doing this. If you're interested in this, I'm waiting to get a group of people that will commit to doing this. Yeah, and I know there's a couple people already that I'm hoping that we could get a couple more that will commit to learning theology and scripture together. And we'll provide the training so that you could feel more equipped. And not only that, we do provide something called community learning sessions once in a while. And those sessions will also help equip you to be able to do just that. I want to encourage all of us. This is not something that... There's one last thing that I want to mention. If you end up having a group that starts gathering in your workplace, you can choose one of two options. And maybe there are other options too. First option, you can talk with me about it, and possibly that group gathering at your workplace can become a community group of our church. A community group of our church. And we can work out what that looks like and how that's going to work. But number two, you can have that not a part of our church, and that could potentially turn into a church plant. You could turn that into a church. And if you're curious about what that looks like, you could come and talk to me about what that could look like. We have the triumphal truth. We have a truth that that has already defeated all of the lies that are there in this world. It's just that a lot of people still believe in the lies. And so, believers, Christians, as a church, let's continue to go and influence this world with the kingdom of God. Let's go into this world with this triumphal truth and walk with Jesus Christ. Walk in Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much that You are a God who is actively working in the lives of Your people, and You're actively working in this world. And the truth that You give to us is the triumphal truth. And what the world tries to share with us, their philosophies and their empty deceits, they're all lies that are not able to fulfill the promises that they have. Father, I pray that You would guide us and strengthen us and give us courage to share with others about Your truth and to be able to continue to see Your kingdom come and Your will be done. And that's what I ask of You, Lord. May Your kingdom come and may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.